make us more like your Son because of the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat, and please join me in welcoming Mike McGinty to speak to us this morning.
Good morning. What we say in Japan when I normally preach there? Ohayou gozaimasu. Yoroshiku onegaishimasu. Okay, anyway, good to have a different... That was a real warm welcome in Japanese, but they normally sit there anyway and don't say anything. But and I'm also usually wearing a necktie and never wearing blue jeans when I preach in Japan. So I'm enjoying my newfound freedom here. But this morning, Rowena and I got up and drove from Tomball, Cypress area of Houston and came to Conroe, and I thought, my goodness, things have changed. I'm not quite sure when I left Houston and when I entered Conroe. Unlike when I was a high school kid, I used to make the drive up here to see my mom and visit the church back then, and there was a different distinction between Houston and Conroe. The place has changed, and that's good. It's growth, and it's good to meet with some people from that generation from back then and also get to know newer members of the present generation here in Conroe and at Conroe Bible Church. Well, the roads have changed since I've left here. But the roads are quite different in Tokyo, where we lived our last term. Those of you who followed us over the years, we lived in the Hokkaido in the northern part of Japan. But then our last term of service, we moved to that tiny little town called Tokyo, only 38 million people there, crammed into the size of Harris County. So try to imagine that. That was our life there. But the roads we lived in there were very narrow and full of many curves. They were up and down because it's an ancient city, and the roads developed from that. So we often, when we go to turn, we can't see beyond the curve. And sometimes they're just one-lane streets because they're old in a lot of in the smaller neighborhoods. And so you can't see what's coming, which is a little unnerving. So the Japanese have come up with a great idea to help us anticipate what's coming. So there are special traffic mirrors everywhere, and they're called kabumira. Okay, they took it in English words and made it in Japanese. It's kind of a convex mirror, and it enables you to see what's around the bend, to really see around the corner. So like you can see oncoming cars or bicyclists or pedestrians. And so every morning when Rowena and I made our journey to the OMF office about 3 miles away by bicycle, we relied on these mirrors because you don't want to get splattered by an oncoming car coming up the hill that you can't see. And you learn to look into these mirrors to anticipate what's coming your direction and change your actions as a result of that. Unfortunately, we don't have such mirrors when it comes to help us navigate the unknowns of life. We wish that we could see what's coming around the corner a lot of times. Sometimes you don't want to know. And looking back on some surprises in my life, I'm glad I didn't know they were coming. But we don't have such mirrors that help us see what is coming along the way. For example, when we boarded a plane, hard to believe 35 years ago for Japan, there was no mirror indicating what was around the bend for us when we arrived in Japan, which had become our newly adopted country. We had no mirror to tell us that we'd be working at Tonden Church, Anai Church, Wakaba Church, Satsunai Lighthouse Church, and to tell us what was going to be happening in these churches, the challenges, the encouraging things we'd experience there. There was no mirror to tell us what was going to be happening, the various leadership roles we had to step in and fill, sometimes on short notice. There was no mirror that revealed the events of March 11, 2011, when the greatest earthquake in recorded history shook Japan literally to its core and brought about a tsunami that killed around 20,000 people and affected our lives. We had to move to this disaster area to minister there. We had no idea that was coming. And there's no mirror that revealed that the Japan field director would have cancer, and I'd have to step into leadership once again and replace him, and he eventually died while we were in the field. Our lives often seem unpredictable, chaotic, and without purpose. It seems like you go this way or that way, and there seems to be no one that is really controlling what is happening in our life, and we are victims of just fate. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Instead, we're taught that an all-knowing, all-powerful God is actually directing our lives. This God has a road for us to follow. And it's a road that is straight from his advantage points, And sometimes it may go through the clouds on the left or through the sunny skies on the right. But God has a plan for us as individuals. And God has a plan for the nations, which I want to talk about this morning. But unfortunately, most of the world does not know that. They do not know this God. They do not know his plan, nor do they know his intentions for the nations. That's why it is revealed in the New Testament as a secret or a mystery, as talked about in the New Testament. Is this me making this noise, or is that me making that bumbling noise I'm hearing out there? Okay. Anyway, the Old Testament provided us glimpses or hints of this secret or this mystery that was going to unfold. No one knew what it was back then, but they kind of hinted at it in their prophecies and scriptures along the way. But no one could see around the curve of what God was going to do. It was unimaginable to them. They anticipated in faith, but they did not know the details of it. They just continued to drive forward in faith as God revealed what he did to them. But the death and resurrection of Jesus changed this forever. The mystery from that point on became an open secret for all of us to know and to have our lives changed. What am I referring to? Well, let's look together in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote about this mystery. He said there, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." We're going to dive into this passage a little bit more, but it raises two questions. First question is, what is this mystery Paul alludes to in verse 19? And then secondly, what does this mystery have to do with us? What do we do with this mystery that he is talking about here? Well, is we prepared to turn the corner, what is revealed in the mirror? What is revealed about the mystery? Well, the Greek word mysterion is translated mystery or secret. That caught you by surprise. Mysterion means mystery. And it occurs actually 27 times in the New Testament. And 20 times that it is used, it actually refers to the same event or truth. In 2 Corinthians, this truth is described as being veiled, like a woman who has her face almost completely covered except for her eyes. There's a lot about this mystery we don't understand. Most of it's hidden from our sight, is the way it's described in 2 Corinthians, is being veiled. But Jesus went on to introduce this concept in Mark 4:11. He talks about there, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Jesus talked about this secret of the kingdom, and he was starting to reveal that to his disciples straight up. But for those on the outside, they got it in the form of parables, and there's still a lot of understood elements about it. So then we get to the writings of Paul in Colossians 1:26. And he says, "The mystery that has been kept secret has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." So this mystery has been locked away for ages, for generations, he says, for literally hundreds of years. It was kind of hinted at here and there, but no one knew it. And then it is now disclosed to God's people. So this mystery is now being unwrapped, Paul said. And he goes on to say what that mystery is in verse 27. And he says there, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now we know this mystery is Christ. Now, we're looking back in time. We've already gone around the curve, and we're looking back in the mirror. We know this. But when this was recorded, they did not know what was around the corner at that time. They did not know who Jesus was going, what he was going to do, who he was, that God has sent his Son in the flesh to live for us, to die for us. And that is the mystery. He refers to it in a little different way in the next slide in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. For he writes, "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." True wisdom and true knowledge, comes in the form of this mystery, which has now been made known to us. Well, many of you have probably read mystery novels by famous mystery writers like Agatha Christie, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, John le Carré, John Grisham, Dan Brown, and go back to the other slide. There you go. And maybe you've never read this story, The Missionaries on the Orient Express. But a good mystery always has the same element to it. It tries to keep the reader in suspense. And it holds their attention till the answer is revealed at the very end. That's what a good mystery novel is. You have to read it all the way through, and you get to the last few pages unless you cheat it, which some people do, and find out who did it or what happened, and to get to the end. Well, all of history points to the cross, and no one anticipated the ending, which became a beginning in this unique mystery. And that mystery is that God reconciled a rebellious, sinful mankind to himself and took on the form of man. God descended in the form of man. No one anticipated this was God's plan. This is the gospel, or the good news. And Paul alludes to, which had previously been a mystery to those before. And this mystery is actually an open secret. When you stop to think about it, that's an oxymoron, or self-contradictory in nature. Because God wants you to know this. This is a spoiler alert he wants you to know. Usually you hear, you see this preface and something, spoiler alert, oh, I won't read any further because I don't want to know what happens in this movie or what happens in this book. But God wants you to know what this mystery is now. It's no longer a mystery. It's fully disclosed. Because this is a mystery that can change your life eternally. This is why I named my evangelistic Bible study I wrote a few years ago for Japanese. I called it Life-Changing Truth. Because it has the ability, the power to change lives. And we've witnessed that over and over again in Japan. This is why most of you are here today. Because your lives have been changed by the gospel. And you're here today together with God's people to hear from his word, to hear his voice, and to understand what he wants you to do, and to worship this God who reached down and saved you out of his mercy and love. But knowing these things isn't enough. Even appropriating it for yourself, which is great, is not enough. Paul goes on to tell us that this mystery must be communicated to the nations. God wants this mystery now known to the nations. And he calls for us to be engaged in this process. So then the next question is, how will you respond to what is revealed in that mirror? Because when you see that mirror, and we stopped on our bicycles or cars, and we anticipate going around the corner, we look at the mirror, we can see things in the mirror, but how will we respond? Will we plow on and ignore that there's a car coming or a pedestrian in the way? Or will we say, oh, we better wait and get out of the way until this car goes by? We have to respond to what is revealed in the mirror. So now Paul then talks about the mystery received. He talks about the mystery being revealed to us, and God has now made it an open secret to us. But now this mystery must be communicated. It must be received by people throughout the world, not just in our backyard and neighborhoods. That's why Paul goes on in this same passage to describe himself as an ambassador. Ambassador who is aggressively communicating this to others. An ambassador, their role is to represent one nation to another. And here Paul is representing God's kingdom to the nations of the earth as he travels around his missionary journeys. He views himself as God's ambassador of the greatest news they could ever hear, and he's going to communicate it with them. So now he writes the Ephesian church, and he asks the Ephesian church to engage and to pray for a positive outcome to his efforts as an ambassador of God in taking the good news to others. And that's what he says. Let's look at that passage again. In fact, let's read it together, what it says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You see a pattern there? I cheated, gave you some hints there. A few words occur there a few times. Paul's asking them to be engaged, and that engagement begins by praying. Why is it necessary? Because he also indicates there that this task will require courage and will likely face obstacles. Paul actually refers to that. He said he is presently in chains when he writes those words as a prisoner in a Roman prison. And so he asks them to pray 6 times in this passage that he will be fearless to overcome these adverse circumstances. Because we have the choice to take or not take the mystery. We shouldn't do that, but we should take the mystery. But because sometimes we run into obstacles or challenges, we tend to shirk away or say, oh, we can't do this. This is too hard. This is too expensive. This is too threatening. And we can back away from those responsibilities. Paul asks them to pray to get involved. And he prefaces these comments in the previous passage by reminding them, go ahead, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul tells them to get involved in praying, but he tells them it's going to be difficult, and he says, therefore, you need to put on the armor of God. You are about to enter battle when you take this mystery to the nations, but it is our role to do that. Paul says that a protracted, costly battle awaits us. It'll cost us our money. It'll cost us our time. It may cost some of you your children. It may cost sending out some of the best people in order to propagate this mystery and serve as ambassadors and take it to the nations, and it is worth everything we have to offer. Well, beloved members of Conroe Bible Church, Rowena and I are here as a testimony to thank you for your involvement for 35 years of our lives, for being a part of this mystery and taking it to the nations. Because you have entered into this battle. Maybe you weren't here at the time when we first came, but your spiritual predecessors were there, and not just standing behind us, but other missionaries. And you chose to be engaged in places in the world you've never been, and God has used you in powerful ways. You have journeyed with us, and you journeyed with others through praying for us, supporting us, and many times going yourselves to be involved in taking the mystery to the nations. You have demonstrated your heart for the nations from the very inception of your church. You have sacrificially sent missionaries around the world for people you do not know, whose languages you do not speak, and you have never met. You sent out loved ones as ambassadors and loved others into your family. So we want to honor you for your obedience and faithfulness. You have quite a legacy that has been established here over the years, and we're very thankful for that. So the question is, what new challenges is God calling your church, calling you to take on from now on? We're thankful for the past, but what about the future? Let me show an image here that some of you may recognize. How many recognize this? Yeah. Dates back a little bit. It's Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album cover, released in 1967 by the Beatles. Now, as a Beatles fan in junior high, I bought this album and I studied the faces. I recognized many of them in the album, but I was clueless about over half of them. There's 71 represented there, if you counted them. And somewhere in there, you'll see Dave Snider's face tucked away in there among that famous group. He was grooving to those tunes back then. So this is a famous album cover. You don't know a lot of people. Some you do. Let's show another picture here. I recognize everyone in this picture. It's from Satsunai Lighthouse Church in our reunion when we went there 2 years ago and we left Japan. But you probably don't know any of those faces in there except for the two weird missionaries sitting in the middle. However, you are a part of their stories because you labored with us in planning that church. Mika Yoshizumi, Mr. and Mrs. Homa, Kaoru Sato, Teruki Yoshimura, Seiji Iwata, Pastor Horita, Kaz Yoshimura, Mr. and Mrs. Takahashi, Kiyoko Osaka, Yona-san, Mr. and Mrs. Sasaki, some of the people there whose names you may recall mentioned in our letters, and maybe you saw some of their faces somewhere. You don't know them, but their stories are your stories as you engaged with us. And this is just one photo from one church from one slice of our life. And this is just one photo from Mike and Rowena's ministry, and you have other missionaries and other people you have stood with and supported over the years, and we could have a whole collage of what God is doing around the world, and you have been a part of all those stories. Well, when we arrived in 1984 in Japan, we didn't see any of those faces or any other things in the mirror at that time. We were going to a land we'd never known, whose language we did not speak, and we did not know anybody there. So to encourage you in the remaining of my time, I'd like to share a few of those stories to let you know what God has been doing in Japan and what God has been doing through your prayers, and as we think about what God may do in the future. I've given a title to some of these mystery stories, and they're just like chapters in a book, and I can only pull a few of them out. But let me just go with a few of them. My first one is what I call Chinese scholars. And it's about Mr. and Mrs. Ko, who are Chinese scholars who went to study in Japan. They're from mainland China, and they came to our first Sunday, at our first church service at the Lighthouse Church. Now, they were studying at Hokkaido University, and as I said, they were from China, but we were planning a church for Japanese. We weren't planning on Chinese being in our church service, but they had a son who was about 4 years old at the time, and they took him to the local preschool, and they did not know that it was actually a Christian preschool. And he came home wanting to pray. They taught him how to pray at the school. And he says, Mom, Dad, we need to learn how to pray. So they decided to go to church. And they came to our first church service. We planted the church. And they were hungry for the truth from the very beginning. And so I was writing my Bible study, Life-Changing Truth, trying to stay ahead of them one chapter at a time and keep ahead of them as I was writing it. And they shortly believed and were baptized along with our youngest son, Patrick, in a nearby river because we didn't have a baptistry then. In fact, she was so committed to believing that she was so nervous at that baptism in the river, and I found out afterwards why, because she did not know how to swim. And she was prepared to go into that river to show her faith, but she was prepared to drown. And that was the extent of their faith. Well, they got on the phone shortly after that and shared their faith with their families, their parents, their grandparents, their siblings, and cousins back in China. And dozens of them came to the Lord. And I became a spiritual great-grandfather for people I never met. And my Bible study was translated into Chinese and was used to impact other people's lives there. And now this couple is pastoring one of the largest Chinese churches in North America in California. They came for training there. So their story is part of God's ongoing story of redemption, and is also part of your story as well, even though you may have never met them. Well, let me turn to another story here. I call it Turning Up the Volume. And this is a story about Grandfather Arai. He was a Shinto priest at the local shrine in Tonden where we were doing a church plant. And I had the privilege of baptizing all his family. Here's his son much later in life and his wife, and baptized them and their children. So then we started to target the old man. Yeah, he was a Shinto priest. We thought he was beyond reach. But he was also hard of hearing, and his eyesight was not very good. But we brought him a large print Bible. And I went to visit him. He knew who I was and took it to him, and he could not see it very well. So he had me read it to him. We were right there on the Shinto shrines where his office was. And he was also hard of hearing, so I had to read it very loud. So I'm basically shouting the word of God to this elderly man right there in the Shinto shrine, so he can hear the word of God. And I thought about the irony of that. And this man later believed and was baptized at age 94. And the place that he had dedicated to be a shrine, another shrine, that land, he gave it to the church we were planting. And a church was built there. And then he had a house for him to retire in, built right next to it. And he had a window built into it so he could look up a skylight, so he could look up and see the cross every time that skylight. Now, he later passed away, and then that house was converted as a guest home, and Rowena and I stayed there many times. And many times I looked up to that skylight and saw the cross, I realized God's work of grace through this man's life and how he is in the business of changing lives. Now, his son had a son. We were at their wedding 2 years ago, and now they've had a son. So 4 generations of Arai's affected by the gospel, and their lives were changed by the mystery of God's word. They are part of God's ongoing story and your story as well. Well, let's turn to another story. I call it A Light in Satsunai. It's named after a church we started. Many of you may remember that. It's called Satsunai Lighthouse Church. And we were commissioned to start a church in this new growing area of Sapporo in 1999. And the first initial challenge we had is we couldn't even find a place to live in the target area. We looked and looked. Our family was crammed in a little one-bedroom apartment. We looked for 3 months. But then we found a place that was perfect for our needs. Central location, space for parking lot, large entrance, upstairs living area, spacious kitchen, a large living room suitable for worship services. There was one hitch to it. It wasn't for rent, it was for sale. And we hadn't even started a church yet. And we had no money. But after much prayer and consulting our mission leaders, we decided to make a ridiculous offer for the building, thinking they would get back to us, laugh us out, or get back to us with a compromise. Instead, they accepted it. We didn't know that the bank was about to take repossession of this house, and they were desperate to sell it. But we still had no money. So we had to tell them, actually, we have no money. We made this offer, but we believe God can work this out if it's his will for us to be here. And they gave us 6 weeks before they're going to foreclose on the house. And in that 6 weeks, without us asking for any money, money just poured in from all kinds of directions. And this church was part of that. And God provided enough for us to put down a down payment to secure a loan. And we took possession of that house just a couple of days before Christmas on our son Patrick's birthday. We told him it was his birthday present. He was happy, but not happy enough for that. And we'll always treasure the miracle of what God did there. We called it the Miracle Mansion. It was a great way to start a church. But we call that a miracle mansion, but the greater miracles are what followed in the changed lives, because we feel like God had just gone before us and prepared the soil there and baptized several dozen people in the years that followed, as people's hearts just seemed to be prepared for a church to be planted there and to hear the mystery of the gospel. So that church is part of God's ongoing story and your story as well. Well, let me get to a story that's a little more somber, and that is called The Whistle and the Power of God. This is about a young man named Akihisa Tamura. He was a young college student whose parents are Christians at the church we were working at, but he had been diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And so his life was being changed. And so as his condition deteriorated, I was called at 11 o'clock one night, quickly threw my clothes on over my pajamas, went to this house, and there he sat in his wheelchair, his expressionless face attached to his lifeless limbs, unable to speak. But despite these physical signs that Akihisa's body was progressively shutting down, something was happening in his heart. His mother kneeled in front of him and said, "Akihisa, when I call you, when you want to call me, what do you do to ask for help?" And he fumbled with his one good arm that he still could use and reached for a whistle that was tied around his neck and blew it. That was how he communicated. He could no longer talk. He could blow a whistle. And she said, "That's great, Akihisa. But we've been talking about Jesus and reading God's word. If you want Jesus to come and help you, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and can save you, what would you do?" He reached for the whistle again and blew 3 clear blasts indicating he wanted Jesus to be a savior. Life seemed to stand still for us, that moment for us, as we stood around that room. Because life and death were dramatically contrasted with one another. We celebrated that the gospel was not just for the healthy people, not just for the rich, the smart, or the famous. It was for this young man, sat in his wheelchair, trapped in a lifeless body, who would soon pass away. God died for him. That's part of the mystery. We had his communion a few days later, baptized him, and then he fell into a coma. And Akihisa is now with Jesus. But his story is part of God's ongoing story. And your story as well. Let's switch to a story of a different nature. I call it Unseen Dangers. In 2016, Rowena and I had a very unusual opportunity to drive through the Fukushima nuclear reactor radiation exclusion zone. It was part of the nuclear disaster that had been badly damaged by the earthquake and tsunami in 2011. We'd worked north of that for a few years, but it was the first time we drive through it because they weren't allowing people to drive through it. And there's no sign of life anywhere as we went through. We weren't allowed to get out of our cars. No people, no animals, no movement. There's a shroud of silence that hung eerily over the deserted streets, homes, business, and schoolyards that we passed by. Nature was visibly taking over as greenery flourished everywhere, unchecked by human interference. We passed massive radioactive waste dumps entering into the area. And radiation monitors were posted on the road flashing cryptic numbers warning of an unseen danger of radiation in the air. It had become a modern-day ghost town. But another danger lurks throughout Japan, and that is people are separated from God. Japanese remain one of the largest unreached people groups in the world, and that is the greater danger that they face now of an eternity without Jesus and without God in hell. So we look back on our days working there a little bit north of that and doing disaster relief work, and we marvel in what God was doing in the midst of that chaos. We began in life in Iwate, beginning a ministry called Ipo Ipo, means side by or step by step, feeling somewhat overwhelmed and frightened by the challenges in front of us. But as the days unfolded into weeks and weeks into months, we faithfully saw God take us step by step into a new ministry that took shape, which is now a church plant in the area. The Ipo Ipo story is God's ongoing story and your story as well. Maybe just one final story, I call it Burning the Past. The flames consumed the Buddhist altar. Go on to the next one. The flames consumed the Buddhist altar, symbolizing Kaori and her mother's break from the past. They were now new creations committed to serving God who created them. We first met Kaori through English classes and her mother through personal family tragedies. But both have renounced their false gods from their past, and they serve the true and living God now. So as a sign, they asked me to take out the Buddhist altar they had given themselves to before that, and generations as well before that, and burned it. And Kaori is now a pillar of Satsunai Lighthouse Church, and also serves as the face of our mission, our Hokkaido office, as our personal assistant. And we're still praying for the third generation pictured there, Saya-chan, to declare her faith in Jesus. And their story is just one of many God's ongoing stories, and your story as well. Well, I shared just a few of these mystery stories, our chapters from the McGinty's book that we wrote for 34 years in Japan, of changed lives and ministry initiatives. And the other missionaries that are supported by your church can tell similar stories of what God has done in their parts of the world. And there's a common theme that runs through all these, and that is God is a God of grace and mercy who has revealed his mystery to us. He is in the business of changing lives. And he asks us to be engaged in that process. Because an unfinished task still remains before us. The job is not yet finished. There are more stories to be written by other people involved in ministry. The challenge remains. Now, we've come back here and learning many things about American culture. And one of the things we learned about was escape rooms. They become popular in North America. I was clueless about them until recently. And if you've never been to escape room and don't know what it is, it's basically an adventure game where players work out a series of riddles and puzzles to unlock a mystery and escape, literally escape the room. Now, these rooms are staged to look like prisons, laboratories, haunted houses, pirate lairs, zombie hangouts, all kinds of things. And the idea is to figure out the clues and to then get out of the room. Sounds like a lot of fun. Cost some money, but it sounds like a lot of fun. But that leads us to ask the question, where do you go to escape the sins of a sin-filled life? What is the key for escaping the imprisonment that we are all in because of our own sinful natures? What is the secret for escaping the wrath of God because of my disobedience? How can I have clean hands and a clean heart before a holy God? How can I turn from what is evil to doing what is good? How can I have a changed life? The good news is that solution. And that solution is now an open secret. God has provided an escape for each one of us. And it comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, very easy to partake in that mystery right now. It is an open secret. And if you don't know him, I encourage you to talk to one of the staff members, talk to an elder, talk to us. We'd love to tell you about the mystery. God loves you and has come to save you. But if you do know him, God is calling you to share that mystery with others, to make his name known. We are his ambassadors, and we are called to represent his kingdom, to the kingdoms of this earth, whether it be in our backyard or whether it be on the other side of the ocean. Our race in Japan has come to an end, and now we're equipping others that we shared earlier to enter into that mystery, taking that mystery to the shores of Japan. But in Japan, one of the things that we miss a lot is cherry blossoms. Every season, we look forward to the spring, and it just seems like the country comes alive. Even the drudgery of Tokyo, cherry blossoms everywhere, and they burst on the scene. Beautiful scenes of Japan. I could show you dozens and dozens of cherry blossom pictures. But along with the cherry blossoms, they have this weather forecast that comes out every spring, and predictions are provided when the cherry blossoms will hit your area. You see it working its way from the south all the way up to the north where we lived in Hokkaido. We were the last to get the cherry blossoms. After a long winter with lots of snow, we could not wait for the spring. When will the cherry blossoms come to us? We'd be waiting anxiously for that beauty to come to our shores. But the Japanese have also another unusual custom associated with the blooming of cherry blossoms. And that is the announcement of the news of whether you passed your school exams or not. See, every year, the Japanese students take these exams that they have crammed for the past year or two, and then they go to the respective school to where the results are announced. The names are listed, those who passed or did not pass. And then the way they communicate it with their family members back home is rather traditional and interesting. They can send a telegram. They still send telegrams in Japan. And they send news of whether they passed or failed to their waiting family members back home. And they do it this way. They point to, go to the next slide, there you go. They express it two ways. Say, Hanaga Saku, meaning the cherry blossoms have bloomed, which is a euphemistic way of saying, I have passed. The cherry blossoms are blooming. I have passed. And they tell them the good news. Or the other way they can tell them is, Hanaga Ochiru. The cherry blossoms have fallen. I have failed. And that's how they let their family know that they made it or didn't make it. Now, we all know there's bad news in Japan. You've heard us share about Japan in the past. Got to do some again today. The percentage of Christians in Japan is less than 1%. They remain the world's second largest unreached people group. It's an aging population. It's actually declining in population now. Aging churches, aging pastors. Decline in the number of missionaries going there. The suicide rate continues to escalate. They, in survey after survey, the Japanese are revealed as a people without hope. And we want to give them the hope of the gospel. So the question Rowena and I ask, and we all should be asking, is when will the gospel bloom in Japan? When will the cherry blossoms come here? When will the good news of the gospel reach all four corners of Japan and not just hear it, but when they receive it? My generation followed the generation just from after the war, and now we're handing over the baton to the next generation. And what we waited for in faith, we ask that God in His mercy would bring about in reality in the next generation. There is good news in Japan. The cherry blossoms have bloomed in many ways, and I shared you just a few of those stories. So don't think things are not happening there, but we want to see a widespread blooming there. We want to see God changing lives across that nation. The question is, when will the good news penetrate the hearts of the Japanese? When will the spiritual spring break out there? As we look in the curve mirror trying to discern the future, we ask, when will the gospel bloom in Japan? Will it bloom elsewhere in the world? We take the gospel to the nations, and then who will go? It'll require prayer. It'll require courage, Paul said. We must be engaged in this process. But it's an open secret. God has poured out His mercy on us, and He asks us to take this mystery, this good news, to the nations of the world. I want you to be a part of that. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that You are God of mercy, that You take us in our weakness and You use us for Your eternal purposes to share life-changing news with people who have never heard. Well, thank You for the stories you just related a bit earlier and for those changed lives. But yet, Lord, we long to see more changed lives in Japan and in other countries throughout the world, wherever our missionaries in Conroe are serving, or places that we may yet send people, places we can pray for. Lord, we ask that You would show us, as this church, how we can be engaged in what You're doing in the world. where we can make sacrifices for your kingdom and use that to produce a fruitful harvest to the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.